We're going to be talking farming tonight. Agriculture. Gardening. We have any gardeners in here? Yeah? We don't have any real enthusiastic gardeners, I can tell that. Yeah? So we're going to be in Luke chapter 8. We're going to be looking at a parable tonight, a parable that you have heard before, the parable of the sower. So go to Luke chapter 8. And as we look at this, my prayer is that that God would really reveal in our hearts, what kind of soil are we? What's the soil of our heart? As you know of this parable, as you've heard it, and as we'll see in the text, there are four different types of soil in the text. So you have a sower, and that's a way of saying this is a gardener. This is someone who is planting seeds. You have the seed, and you have the soil. Now, those of you that are gardeners understand and recognize the importance of each one of those. Now, we know that creation, as God made it, he made the plants to reseed themselves. Isn't that amazing? I mean, the trees, they drop their seeds, and little trees start coming up. And it's just amazing how one or two trees can begin a whole woods forest eventually down the line. Sunflowers, we plant sunflowers, and they just keep coming back up. It's an amazing thing. But here we have this this scene that Jesus is painting as a parable, where there is a sower who is he is the one who is planting the seed. This is an effort that he is doing with the intent of getting a harvest, right? I mean, we plant a garden because we want to harvest. We plant seeds and we put them in the ground. We go through that effort because we want to glean from that and benefit. Right. Now, Jesus is talking in Galilee. It seems he's still up in that upper region in Galilee. He's talking to farmers. He's talking to fishermen. He's talking to people, outdoors type people. And so they understand these kinds of analogies, these kinds of illustrations. We look at the text in Luke chapter 8 and we read verse 4. The setting is when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. And so this is a large crowd of people. So there's many ears here to hear. The impact is high. It's a diverse crowd. Notice it says that they're come from every city. Now, I take that to mean every city in Galilee. It's not obviously every city in the world. And probably not every city in Palestine, but it could be. But nevertheless, the point is, it's a diverse crowd. It's a crowd of people that it demonstrates that Jesus is popular. He's well known, and wherever he is, people are clamoring to hear him. And so they're traveling. We see here that he chooses to speak by way of a parable. And it's important to understand what a parable is. A parable is a story. It is a story that, as I've heard growing up, it's a story that is told that has a heavenly meaning. It's got a point. There's a moral to the story. So in other words, it's told to teach a lesson. It's the idea of you have a lesson that a teacher will have a lesson that he wants to teach or she wants to teach. And they lay aside a story that when the story is told, it really brings that lesson to life. It illustrates it. And I know, and you know, that when a speaker shares an illustration, your ears perk up. You're paying attention more. Because the story is engaging you with life, with things that you understand and you've worked with. And so Jesus uses these parables to teach lessons. But as we're also going to see, he uses these to reveal the heart of the listener. A parable demands and forces, or shall we use the word, provokes people to a crisis of belief. What is it that I truly believe? Do I really want to know more? The parable begins in verse 5. Jesus speaking here, he says, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And others fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit a hundredfold." Well, there's the story. There's the parable. Now, I kind of read it quickly. Jesus, as he would have shared it, probably took his time, made sure people were tracking, made sure people were listening. When he says a sower went out to sow his seed, people would have, "Hey, I just did that yesterday. I know what that's like." He's talking about these different types of soil and how many of us, you know, when you're scattering seed, and that's not normally how we would plant, but sometimes you do. You scatter the seed, and you know that some of that seed falls on rocks. Some of that seed falls on a path where people will walk or tread. You know there's weeds. Can I get a witness on that one? There's weeds and thorns, right? Yeah. Weeds and thorns in our gardens. And what are they? Why do we go out and weed? We go out and weed because we know that the thorns and the weeds choke out the plants. But we also know about good soil, don't we? Rototilling. That's my gardening. That's what I do. That's how I help. I do the rototilling. And then my wife kind of takes it from there. Now, I like to rototill. It's quite satisfying to take that hard, crunchy ground and just make it soft. And you just having a piece of equipment do that too, right? I like that. And you get that ground and you put some fertilizer in it or some horse manure and you just churn it all up and it's really nice and fluffy. That's some good soil. And my wife likes it too. That's probably really the motivation. But anyway, good soil. We know about these things. And so here's the sower. He's scattering the seed and planting. And the seed falls in these different places. And the response is obvious. We understand. This is not like shocking that when a seed lands on a pathway, that the birds come and take it. It's not a shocking thing. We know that. And if you're farmers and gardeners, you understand. Makes sense. When a seed falls on a rock, you know that if it sprouts at all, it's not going to live long. If you don't weed your garden and you allow the thorns and everything to come up around your plants, you know that the plant is going to be choked up and die. But you know that when you plant on good soil and when the weeds are taken care of and when you're throwing the rocks out of the gardens, you know that you have a real good chance of having a good harvest. So Jesus isn't sharing shocking new information here. He's connecting with people at a level that they know very, very well and is very obvious to them. And I dare say, if you're here tonight and gardening is not even in your realm at all, I think you still understand this. You still get it, especially if you've had the biology class and went through those things at school. So we see that after this, there's an exhortation or an appeal by Jesus. Middle of verse 8, and when he had said these things, he cried. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, if you wanted to boil down the purpose or intent of this parable, you could summarize it in that statement. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Notice it says that Jesus cried. This is a different word than what you see in verse 4 where it says he spake by a parable. Well, here in verse 8, it says that he cried. This word doesn't demand volume. In other words, it doesn't demand a louder voice, but it is one that invokes emotion. Luke uses these same two words in chapter 23, verse 46. You'll know it when I read it to you. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. Now, he was on the cross there. And Luke describes for us him crying out, he adds, with a loud voice. But nevertheless, you can understand that word choice is purposeful to communicate. There's some urgency in this. There's an emotion here. And so it is in this with this passage here. He cries out after he tells this account, this parable, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. And that let him hear is an imperative. That is, you need to do this. Now, this is an appeal to their will, not just to their ears. I know there's a lot of ears. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. There's a lot of ears in there. But it's deeper than that. I mean, the physical ears do a great job of taking in the sound waves. But you know very well that those sound waves do not benefit you unless you interpret them and apply them in your life. This is an appeal to their will, not just their ears. Jesus instructs the willing ears to receive his message as truth and apply it to their lives. This is not the only place that Jesus uses this term. And what I found interesting when I just looked at the other times you see this phrase, to my understanding, Jesus is the only one who speaks this phrase. He's the only one that says this. Now, in the book of Revelation, we believe it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So you do have one instance in Revelation chapter 13 where the letters aren't red if you have a red letter Bible. But nevertheless, I take it as the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the fact that Jesus is the one who says this, and he says this several times throughout the Gospels and his earthly ministry, and then, of course, in the book of Revelation, in the letters to the seven churches of Asia, at the close of each one of those letters, what does he say? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. So this is an appeal to the heart. And what is fascinating is, when he spoke those words, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. It immediately brought about a divide in the listeners, in the people. There were some who knew he was speaking to them. But there were others that statement, they knew and understood. They weren't getting it. They weren't understanding it. They weren't motivated to pursue this further, at least not at this point. See, parables, that's what they do, because parables are purposefully vague in some ways. They you walk away from it, you're like scratching your head and you're saying, well, why did he just say that? What was the purpose of that? In fact, that's exactly what the response is of the disciples. But that is exactly what I believe what Jesus is looking for, is he's not looking for people that just say, well, that was ridiculous, good riddance with that guy. But he's looking for people that say, now that was fascinating, I need to know more. I need to understand what he has to say there. And begin to truly be curious and explore. Why would he say this to us? I mean, here's a great crowd of people from every city in Galilee. And he takes the time to tell a story about planting seeds on different soils. Indeed, there is a purpose. Some are motivated to find that out because they want to know, because they know Jesus is speaking powerful truth and they want to understand it. You see, so much of this is based upon who do you believe Jesus is. Because if Jesus is the one who is using this phrase, if he's the one, then that is connecting us with his words, with his person. And isn't that the issue in his ministry, in the Gospels, the ministry in Palestine? Who is Jesus? That was the tension. That was the struggle. That was the longing of his heart for people to come to believe. Well, there's a motivated response. Those that had ears to hear, let him hear. These people responded. In verse 9, Luke describes them as his disciples asked him. I think it is important just to make this note. When we're reading in the Gospels, I have for a long time made the assumption that when I see the word disciples, it immediately refers strictly to the 12. I don't believe that is the case. I believe it is more often used to speak of the general group of people who are his followers, who are following after him. Luke chapter 8 begins with naming three women who were not part of the 12, but yet followed after Jesus. Were they a part of this crowd? I believe they were. Could they be called disciples? Yes, I believe they are. And I took some time just to go through the Gospel of Luke. And I found it to be true that Luke most commonly uses this term to refer to those who are following after Jesus as students or learners. It's not strictly the 12. So just keep that in mind. Context will tell you there are times when it is strictly the 12. Or just part of the 12, one or two or three. So why do I say that? Well, I tell you that because there's this large crowd, and now it is brought down, diminished to just his disciples, just his followers. I believe it's more than the 12. But we have a group of people now who are very motivated to know more. So they ask the question, what does this parable mean? What might this parable be? Well, Jesus now tells us what the purpose is of this parable, why he says this. Verse 10, he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see and hearing they might not understand. Anybody struggle with that? I mean, wouldn't you think that Jesus would just want everybody to get it? I mean, he's God. All he has to do is just think it. People could
Boom.
Get it. But what is fascinating here is the understanding that not everybody will. Jesus' response here, again, it divides this group of people into two. You have one group, the disciples, who he says, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of God. But then he says, but to others. Who are the others? It's not the disciples. It's the other people that were in that great crowd, but they did not ask this question. They did not pursue. They were not motivated in their response. And to the others, this is just a parable. This is just another story. They didn't inquire. Now, you know why we're going through the book of Isaiah in the morning, and one of the reasons is because Isaiah is so popular in the New Testament. Right here, again. Isaiah is quoted again. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Jesus makes direct reference to Isaiah's words, and I'll read them for you. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Now, if you remember Isaiah chapter 6, this is the calling of Isaiah. This is when he sees the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up. The coal off the altar touches him, his mouth, and he is called to minister. In verse 9, Isaiah 6, 9 says, and he said, go and tell this people, hear you indeed, but understand not, and see you indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. The Lord there speaking to Isaiah as he is confronting a rebellious people. A rebellious people who were living in sin, were living in obstinance against God. God desires a heart true in belief and faith. So, the response here that Jesus has, that what might this parable be, he makes sure that his disciples understand that he is using these parables not just in fulfillment of what Isaiah shares, but it is to provoke people to a point of what do they truly believe. Some, when they see and hear, they don't truly see and hear. But others, they do. And the parables become an opening into the mysteries of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. It's mysterious, yes. It's an amazing thing that Jesus unravels for us as he shares parable after parable. And people, some understand it, and yet others are driven to confusion. So Jesus gives the interpretation. He doesn't always do this, but here he does for his disciples. And he gives the interpretation very clearly, beginning in verse 11. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? Now, Jesus had told this parable, and as you're sitting there and you're listening, of course, we are biased, or we've learned this, we've known this before, but if we had not heard that, your mind would have been churning But your mind, as you think through this, you think through when you're planting a garden, when you're planting a seed, that's not, it's not like a rock. It's not like this little rock that you're just throwing in the ground just for fun. You're planting a seed. Now, a seed has life in it, right? It's it, or I mean, perhaps people will say they're dead until there's water that brings it to life. However you want to look at it, but nevertheless, the seed has a purpose. And you put that seed in the ground for a reason. Not just for fun, but for a purpose of yielding fruit. And all the farmers and gardeners understand this. And here, this seed is put into the ground, and Jesus describes these different responses because the seed has a purpose. And so when Jesus says the seed is the word of God, what does that do to us? That opens our eyes to the reality of that God's word is living and is powerful and has a purpose and is such that when it's planted into the hearts of people, there is an intended purpose bearing fruit. The seed is the word of God. Now you remember in the story that he shares, in the parable he shares, there are two constants, two things that do not change. You have the sower. So you have the same one planting the seeds. And you have the seed. It's the same seed. It's not different seeds. That's the same seed. So those are the constants. So now understanding that the seed is the word of God, that's the constant. Well, what is changing? What is that? What's the lesson here then? Well, you've got the four different types of soil and the responses they're in. And that's what we need to learn. And Jesus goes on to describe each one of these, beginning in verse 12. Those by the wayside are they that hear. And then comes the devil and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasure, the pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, they keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. I'm going to save this explanation for next time because I don't want to rush through it. But just whet your appetite as you now have the context of this parable. And as we are doing this, it's preparing us for the parables to come. Understanding that the parable is meant to provoke, to push a finger into our gut and cause us to really think. So tonight, are you provoked? Is your heart provoked as you consider this story, especially as you realize that the seed is the word of God? And so even right now, the seed is being planted in the soil of your heart. Now, as a preacher, I cannot tell what the soil is like of your heart. I mean, sometimes I think I can, but you know, appearances can be very deceiving and very dangerous to bank on. But I want to tell you something, that God wants you to think about the soil of your heart tonight. God wants you to reckon with that, especially in light of the Word of God being planted tonight before you or upon you. How is it that you are responding? What is it that is provoked in your heart? Is there an annoyance? Is there curiosity? Is there a motivation to want to know more? I think very clearly and obviously you understand that Jesus speaks of one type of soil as good. And that is where he wants us all to be. He wants us bearing forth fruit for his kingdom and for his glory. So where are you tonight? I challenge, I encourage you to evaluate your heart. And we'll unravel this more next time we're together. Lord, thank you for the blessing of the Word of God. Thank you for the fascinating teachings of Jesus. And I pray that, God, you will challenge us in our own hearts. I believe you are, and you will. Lord, you are going to go, I know, with your people as they leave this place. Lord, do not go alone. We do not go alone. And we rejoice in that as well. In your precious name, amen.